gathering as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, I want to impress upon you not just the veracity, the truthfulness of his resurrection, but the impact of it. I'm not aware of another religion in the world that declares a gospel dependent upon a resurrected Savior. Only Christianity dare do that. And that's precisely what the Scriptures proclaim, and that's what I would like to start with this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 6 and 7. And we'll go through each gospel account mentions the resurrection. In Christ himself, we've done a study not too long ago on the resurrections. And Christ himself predicted his resurrection from the dead. The Old Testament prophesied his resurrection, but it wasn't nearly as clear as it is in the Gospels. And then the impact of that resurrection is not nearly as clear as with the conversion of the Apostle Paul and his explanation and his exposition of the cross and resurrection. And so let's begin with Matthew 28, verses 6 and 7. The ladies have come to the tomb, and remember, every gospel account gives a little different perspective, so they're not all worded quite the same, but the content is still pretty much the same. And so here they're looking in, and in verse 6 of Matthew 28, the angels say to them, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And so that's the first gospel account of the resurrection of Christ. Let's go over to Mark chapter 16. Now, this is the same account written by a different writer, Mark chapter 16 and verse 6. "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And then let's jump down to verse 9 of that same chapter. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." So there again is a reference to the fact that he's risen, and he has risen physically in a spiritual body now. But it's a real physical body. But it's no longer bound by the laws of nature such as our bodies are bound. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4, and we'll just hit a couple verses that we read in the opening Bible reading. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 5. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, the apostle, I didn't mention this, but what I did mention was a lot of people can quote what the Scriptures say and yet not really believe what they say. Almost every, quote, Christian denomination will say Jesus Christ died for our sins. But that doesn't mean they really believe that. But it's what the Scriptures say. And so at this point in time, even though the scriptures, of course they didn't have the scriptures, but they're being told he'd risen from the dead. Christ told his apostles several times that he had to be crucified and that he would rise from the dead. He told the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of Israel, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they thought he was talking about the actual temple, but he was speaking about his body. And so there's a lot of evidence of the resurrection of Christ, and his disciples didn't believe it at that point. Even after he was raised from the dead, they still didn't believe it. And that sometimes is misunderstood. But let's go to John, the fourth gospel, in chapter 20. Here is verses 8 and 9. John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Then went also, now this is Peter and John at the sepulcher. Then went also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Now I want to point out to you here, he didn't believe the resurrection at that point. He believed what they had said to him. Because if we go back up a little earlier, let's go back up to John and verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So at that point, these women had not believed that he was resurrected. They thought he was taken. And so when these men see it here, they saw it and believed. They believed he was taken. And let's look at the next verse. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so they're not believing that Jesus was resurrected at this point. They didn't know that scripture. Had they heard it? Definitely they'd heard it. Christ had told them. But they didn't believe it. And that's the way it is with the scriptures. Many people can quote the scriptures and not believe them. I've shared with many of you in the past different messages about the Jewish rabbi we heard when we were in Bible college, and he had his doctorate in New Testament theology. He could quote the New Testament verbatim. I don't know if he could quote it all, but he just knew it inside and out, and he didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He didn't believe he was his Savior. The same thing, when I was in the process, even though salvation is instantaneously, when you believe the gospel, you're saved. I was reading the Bible, and I could say, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins because it says it right here. But I didn't really believe it to be saved. I just believed it because it was said. I had cognitive knowledge of what it said, but I didn't trust it. I didn't believe it to be true for me. And then I went on further. I believe when he died, he paid for all of my sins. But it wasn't until the Spirit of God impressed upon me the reality that I was a sinner who deserved to go to hell. I really believe that's the first place in the gospel. Is that before you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins, you've got to believe you need some help. You got to believe that you're going to go to hell if you do not trust Christ. There's no other way. And that's when you believe. That's when you trust him and him alone. And that's why it's so important that gospel is clearly mentioned. And we will mention it today later on about what it means to be saved. But at the present time, we're just talking about the veracity of the resurrection. The little handout you have in your bulletin today is we're not going to address it in any detail, but it's just the quotes of various people who talk about the evidence for the resurrection of Christ is overwhelming to the veracity of that statement, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we're going to talk about that for a little while this morning, and then we're going to go on to what I think is even, it can't be more important, because there's no greater doctrine in the Bible than Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But as far as in relationship to us today, in relationship to anyone who has lived since the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, how that resurrection impacts that group of people. And that group of people I'm talking about is the church, the body of Christ. What is the impact of the resurrection of Christ for us? And that's what will really start to change your life when you embrace that and believe it with all your heart, that your future is secured in Christ for all eternity in heaven. Because of His resurrection, every believer in Jesus Christ one day will have a new body fashioned after His glorious body forever and ever and ever. If we live on this earth for whatever amount of time, it isn't even a drop in the bucket. It isn't even a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. And yet, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the vast majority of people. And He's not doing it with outright lies. The vast majority of people, I would say in our nation particularly, even though that demographic is changing considerably, in our nation particularly, He's blinded the eyes of the religious to the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. And they are walking around today in a stupor of blind ignorance. And they can quote the scriptures. Churches are filled today with all kinds of preaching going on all over this nation about the resurrection of Christ. But without the gospel of His grace and the gospel of salvation, that in itself is of no value to them. And to us, it's everything. It transforms our lives. It changes our thinking. It does everything for us. And so that's what we... But I encourage you to read this. There's always the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness with God. But the wisdom of this world wants to try to prove things. And the first couple that are mentioned here are two men that were going to prove or disprove the resurrection and the authenticity of the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And they were college professors, and by the time they were done, they were both convinced of the truth of the resurrection and of the gospel that Paul preached. That's why the Word of God is so important for us. But let's go back. There's another important thing, I think. It's not just what the Bible says, but what you believe in that regard. It's not when Christ was raised from the dead that counts. It is the fact that He is raised from the dead. Now, we know He was raised on the third day because the Bible says that. We don't know exactly what day it is. Our calendar shows that. This is an early Easter, right? In April. The next year, I think it's March 20th. And so the days fluctuate and everything else. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus Christ is risen. And that's the same thing in regards to each person here today. It is not important for you to know when you believe. But it is eternally important to know right now, do you believe? Can you say right now before you and God, I believe Jesus Christ died for me and paid for my sin? And I just don't mean say it. I mean believe it in your heart, and that He was raised again on the third day. Because that is the only thing that's going to get you out of this world in good shape. It's the only hope that we have. Is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go on. How about the veracity of this gospel that Jesus raised from the dead? Well, first of all, we have the declaration of Scripture. We just read four accounts, but there's all kinds of references in the Scripture after the event that he was raised from the dead. In fact, let's just go to one important one, Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. In the early preaching by the apostles, the resurrection was the heart of their message. It was the core of the whole thing. They didn't really preach or focus on the sacrifice of Christ for the sin, even though it's mentioned. That was not their focus. And look at what number... They have to replace Judas as one of the 12 apostles. And so they're in that process. And so here is the, let's begin with verse 20, actually, of chapter 1. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. And so they have to replace Judas with another person. Now, again, it's so important to understand the Bible rightly divided. Why was that important to begin with? Because they had to have 12 apostles who were ordained to sit on 12 thrones in their coming kingdom. And so it was important before they start to preach his kingdom that they have their act together, so to speak. And so here are the plan. Here is the plan and the requirement. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So there's the first requirement. It had to be a man who was with them from the beginning of Jesus' ministry up until this time. And so he describes that. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his death for our sins? No, of his resurrection. That was the core, the heart of their preaching, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has been raised from the dead. If you'll repent of what you've done, God will send him back, and times of refreshing will come. And so that's one of the things, the declaration of Scripture, that those people that were going to preach at had to believe and have seen his resurrection from the dead. Another example we have is the empty tomb. The empty tomb in itself doesn't guarantee a resurrection, but it proves that he wasn't there anymore. And of course, I find it really interesting that who was the most concerned about the resurrection initially, before he ever was raised? It was the Jewish leadership. They were more concerned about his teaching about the resurrection. They knew what he had said. He said he'd rise from the dead. So that's why they planted a squadron or a group of soldiers around the tomb so that nobody could come and do what these people thought was done. His own disciples thought somebody had taken the body. Well, that's what the chief priests and those people were afraid of. Somebody will come and take the body, and then they'll say, see, he's been raised from the dead. And their excuse is so flimsy, even myself as an armchair lawyer could break that excuse down. You remember how they did it? How they made that excuse and what they said? They said, they went back to the priests and stuff and said, he's gone, he's risen, he's gone. And so they told him, well, here's what you say, and we won't get you in any trouble. You tell them, while you were sleeping, they came and stole the body. Well, who knows what was happening if they were sleeping? If they knew they came and stole the body, they weren't sleeping. If they were sleeping, they don't know what happened. So even us amateur lawyers could break that argument down. But since the resurrection, that has been the heart of the gospel. It's our heart of our gospel too. If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain and we're yet in our sins. But he is risen. That's why it's so important that he is risen from the dead. But we have the empty tomb. We also have his appearances over a period of 40 days. And you know, we probably all know the story of Doubting Thomas. He didn't believe it. He wasn't there. Christ appeared to 10 of the apostles, and Doubting Thomas wasn't there. And he said, unless I can put my finger in the holes of his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. He didn't believe in the resurrection afterwards, even after they were saying, he's alive, we've seen him, Thomas. And Christ appeared in the room, and he told him, put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. He believed. Do you really believe in the resurrection today? Do you really believe that? Because it will change your life if you really believe it. Just today, Melinda asked a friend of ours who professes to be a believer. Well, you believe you're going to be raised with Christ? He said, I hope so. We're not hope so Christians, I hope. Do you know you're going to heaven? I know. If the Bible's true, and I believe it is true, I know what the Bible says, and I believe I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. And do you believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Yes. That's a fact. It's not the fact that's so critically important. It's the impact of that fact. God raising Jesus from the dead was his mark of approval on the sacrifice of Christ. If Christ were still dead, we'd have no hope. That's why all the rest of religions are in vain. Apart from Christ, there is no hope for anyone, and he is alive today in a body. I'm of the opinion that that's what one of his great humiliation acts was, to take on the form of a human for all eternity, to give up all that he had in heaven for a while, to become like one of us. But he did that believing, knowing that he would rise from the dead. And Abraham had that same confidence. Remember when he took Isaac to the altar? He believed that God was able to raise him from the dead because he'd promised him that through Isaac, your seed shall come, something to that effect. And so he believed that, you know, portrayals of that situation, they make it look like there's a great anguish or something and a resistance and all of that in the process, in the filming, a lot of the filming to make it more exciting or something. This Bible program that was recently on television, I haven't seen it all yet, but in the past I've seen Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments and all those things. And when they go through that the Red Sea there with the waves parted and everything, they're all running and in panic and concerned and stumbling and falling down. It said they walked across in dry land. And the Egyptians were pursuing them heavily, and they didn't have nearly as much luck. The wheels fell off the chariots and things fell apart for them. But there's no indication as they went through that Red Sea that the people of Israel were panic-stricken or anything like that. I'm sure they had a lot of doubts. But the Bible said they walked across and they saw the water up on both sides and all that. But I don't know, maybe somebody can show me and I'll have to amend this, but I don't see any place where it talked about they went through there with fear and trembling, thinking it would fall on them or anything, and yet you see them going through like this and stuff. They were led by the Spirit of God through that on dry land. And so here also, the appearances, when Doubting Thomas saw that, he was no longer Doubting Thomas. no longer did he have any doubt whatsoever. And there were many others. At one point, there were 500 that saw him at one time. Now, a lot of people use the excuse, oh, they were so caught up with this idea of Jesus that they had hallucinations or they had visions or something from their own mind. Well, there's no evidence that I know of any place that 500 people ever had the same hallucination. Each one's a personal, individual hallucination. And so there was no hallucination or anything else. They saw the living Jesus after his crucifixion and the two on the road to Emmaus. And we just have, in fact, there are approximately 12 different accounts of people seeing the Lord Jesus Christ alive. And that's, I'm sure, not even all. That's all that were recorded for us. Also, some the angels which were in chains saw him in Tataru when he went to them to tell them that he had conquered death. Not for them, but for him and his glory and those that he has chosen. And so we have that appearance over 40 days. And then we have the testimony of those that he appeared to. And we have many testimonies in the Bible that have seen it. And then the other part, and this is probably not so much, I don't know how to say this, legal facts like the others could be in a court of law, but the evidence of changed lives. These apostles that looked in there and believe someone had stolen his body, later become totally convinced of the resurrection to the point that they're willing to die for the proclamation of it. They're willing to stand up in the face of all types of adversity to see their friends being killed, different people throughout there. I wouldn't doubt if Paul probably had led some people to be killed that had seen the resurrected Jesus as back in Jerusalem. Because Paul said, and when they were put to death, I gave my counsel against them. And so those people were willing to die, not for some hallucination or for some fabrication, but for what they knew to be true, that Jesus lives and they will live with him forever. Because that's what Christ said, that he that believes in me will never die. So there we have the testimony of witnesses and then the evidence of their changed lives. Peter and those cowered before the crucifixion. They cowered after the crucifixion. They were behind closed doors. And then all of a sudden, with the power of the Holy Spirit, they were willing to stand up in front of anybody and speak the truth no matter what happened. And some of them started to die. We see the testimony of James being beheaded and Peter being put in prison and then being miraculously released again, and then Stephen dying for what he shared, and then a testimony of Paul's putting others in prison and put them to death. Many people all of a sudden were totally convinced that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and empowered to stand up for what they believe. And I really believe that the resurrection will do the same thing for us also, if we truly believe it, that it is more important for Jesus Christ to be glorified in our lives than for anything that we accomplish for ourselves. And that's the question. And so the greatest changed life I see is really in the Apostle Paul, who was at first a blasphemer. He thought he should do everything he could contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And then we know through his life history, he was completely changed to the point where he was willing. It didn't matter. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul says, Well, let me just go back here to 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now here's a man that did everything he could to try to destroy the name of Jesus Christ, and now he knows that he's going to suffer, he's going to ultimately probably die. I think he knew that, but he was going to suffer all those things, and yet he's willing to continue on. And why is that? And let's look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. It doesn't make any difference to Paul what he has to face. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He knew that even if he were to die, what did he know about his death? If he were to die, what was his circumstances? He'd be far better off. Do we believe that today? Do we really believe that? That if we die, we're far better off. That's the marvelous truth of the resurrection. When you start to believe that, this life grows vainly dim in the light of being in his presence. And anyway, he goes on, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. He knew he was in his last days, so to speak, as far as time was concerned. And that he says, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. And he says that's far better. He says he was caught. I use an old phrase we used to use when we were in a difficult position. He was caught between a rock and a hard place. He said, it's better to go and be with the Lord, but it's more expedient right now that I'm here for you. And so we need to come to a place in our life where we really believe the resurrection and how it applies to us. So, we have the testimony in the scriptures both of named and unnamed witnesses who were martyred for their faith in Jesus, in the risen Christ. They had seen him, they believed it. And what did Peter say to Thomas when Thomas said, my Lord and my God? He said, blessed are you, Thomas, something to that effect. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and believed. Many people today have given their lives in the anticipation of the resurrection they're going to have in Christ. And they were willing to be taken to missionary lands, to criminal courts, to all kinds of places to testify for the gospel of the grace of God, believing that if this is God's will, he will bless it for his purpose and his glory. And if I'm martyred, I'm martyred. And so that's the marvelous faith in the resurrection, to really believe that, hey, I just got a little door to go through and I'll be there. And we don't know when that door is coming, but whatever time we got left on this side, we should use for that end, for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And so we see in the scriptures, there are four significant bodily resurrections proclaimed. There's a resurrection, first of all, of Jesus Christ, which we've talked about. Then the other ones that were talked about, there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Then there's also in that a resurrection for the church, the body of Christ. And this is where we need to be Bereans, or need to really study, so we understand what our resurrection has to do with and how it is different than the other resurrections. We are part of the just, but it was never known how we were part of that until the Apostle Paul was given his revelation. And then there's a resurrection of the messianic saints. They are the just also. There's a resurrection of all the redeemed from Adam all the way up to Israel. And all of that's not really clearly spelled out how all that's going to come to be. But we're guaranteed there's a resurrection of two groups of people, the just and the unjust. And the unjust will be resurrected. They will also have bodies, but they will be headed where? To the lake of fire. And so it's important to understand what death is. Death isn't terminal. Death, physical death, is simply transitional. It transitions every person that has ever lived from this life into their eternal state, which will ultimately be a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. And then there's one other, I think the fortunate group, are those that are not going to taste death, but they will be taken off this earth in an instant and be changed. And as I've studied this, I've come to realize we sometimes maybe misapply or don't think it all quite the same way as I have come to conclude lately. But let's go here. The resurrection of all who believe the gospel for today. That resurrection is only found, this is so critical, the resurrection of the just for today is only found in Paul's writings. That's so important to understand, that Paul talked about a resurrection for every believer in Jesus Christ. And open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to have nearly enough time today to cover all this, so I encourage you to read chapter 15 sometime in its entirety, and maybe read it several times. But let's just begin here, because here is the requirement for those today who are going to enjoy the resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in mind or keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And again, to believe in vain doesn't mean you've believed the gospel, that you've trusted in Christ in vain. It means that you have believed something other than the gospel that Paul preached. And if you've believed anything else, you have believed in vain. And now here he goes in verse 3 to explain that. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to talk about all that had seen him. And that's not germane to what the point is I want to make here. This is the gospel of salvation. This is what you must believe to be resurrected. That Jesus Christ, you trust that every sin you've ever committed, he paid for. And so when you commit that next big sin and everybody points a finger at you, you can say, thank God that Jesus Christ died for me and for that sin, and his blood was shed that I might be forgiven. For if it were not for him, I'd still be hell-bound. But I know now I'm heaven-bound. And so the moment you believe that gospel, you are resurrected. The Bible teaches that. Now, resurrection is a very important word too, because there's a lot of words that go with resurrection. Risen, raised, rise, all those types of words, and every one of those other words engenders a thought in our head. If the water's rising, what's it doing? Going up. If the temperature's rising, what's it doing? Going up. And so we so often relate to the word resurrection, going up. And so we envision movement from here in an upward direction. And that's not what resurrection means. Now, there'll be probably a lot of people in this audience even that might want to disagree with me. We are going to go up. We're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. So in that sense, we are going to be caught up. But that's not our resurrection. Our resurrection, the word resurrection means to stand upright. It means to rise from a horizontal position to a vertical position. It means that when you awake from sleep, what do? You get up. Now, we call that rise, but it's not going up in the air or something. It's standing erect. And so that's what the word resurrection basically means, is to stand erect. And again, I just want to emphasize that because that is what I believe happens. Now, we are going to go up. Don't doubt that for a second, but that's not our resurrection. Our resurrection is standing erect, having a new body fashioned after His glorious body. That's our resurrection. And we'll get to that also. This may take a couple of days. I want to point out something. I think it's almost a sacrilegious, almost a spiritual crime to dedicate one day a year to the resurrection. I think it should be moment by moment, second by second, day after day, year after year, continuously. We're living in resurrection life, and we need to embrace that. And every day we're filled with the joy of our resurrection. Nothing can separate me from Christ. I have been right now resurrected. Even though it's not my bodily resurrection, I have been spiritually raised. Let's look at some verses that talk about that. God has quickened you. He's made you alive in Christ. He's raised you up. He's sealed you and seated you together in heavenly places in Christ. That's a past action. It's already done. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I want to point out something here. I'm going to read four different passages from Paul's writings, and it's important that you understand prepositions. The definition of a preposition is a word that takes the place of a noun, or what? A person, place, or thing is a noun, and this, a preposition. You help me out, Sarah. You're learning English. and a preposition takes the place of that, but we have to know who it's taking the place of. So when we read pronouns in the Scripture, we need to know who's that talking about. What's the noun that's behind that preposition? Is that understandable? Good. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His, there's a pronoun, right? Who's behind it? God. You could say, but for God's great love, wherewith He loved us. Now we got to be careful here, because God loved the whole world, right? But what's this us referring to? Anybody want to volunteer? Should I just tell you and take the pressure off? He's referring to the Ephesians, the saints at Ephesus. That's who the letter's written to. If I wrote a letter to my daughter and said, I'm going to give you $20, and somebody else reads the letter, they can't take it. It wasn't written to them. So this us is talking about the Ephesians and all believers, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is written to us also. So that us is specifically the Ephesians, or whoever's reading that letter that was written to them. And it wasn't written just to the Ephesians. It was probably a circular letter that was sent to many different churches, to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that's you today. You can read the Ephesian letter, and it's written to you. You're part of this us right here. Even when we, that's us again, were dead in sins, hath quickened us, those that have believed, together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. Now, again, all of this is tied to what we've been doing in Sunday school for several weeks about our identification with Christ. We've been raised up together with Christ and made us sit together. All these are compound words that tie us together with Christ. And that's the identification of our relationship. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So every believer in Christ is already resurrected spiritually. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him. And that means we were entombed together with him. And again, I just want to emphasize how important it is to know your scriptures, to study your scriptures, and to see how they all fit together, particularly Paul's writings. And when you rightly divide the word, this just falls into place and builds your faith and fills you with anticipation and excitement and thanksgiving. And to tie this, how were we buried with him or in baptism? And here was the question. When you heard that word baptism, what was the first picture that came to your mind? I'm afraid water did, again. And it has nothing to do with water. We know that, but we haven't really made the mental step. Now, I think everybody here, myself included, when I see baptism, I've been so indoctrinated and so conditioned to think baptism's when they pour that water on them or dunk them or whatever they do. And so we think of that, at least it comes to our mind, but we right away, as believers in Christ, should be able to say, that's not what this is talking about that. How blessed you are if you read in Paul's writings and where. Now, when he said, I baptize none other, he's talking about water. But here he's not talking about water at all. And so we need to know that. So even when our conditioning would have us go this way, we say, wait a second, that's not what that means. Here's what it means. And then we get back into what we know to be true. And that happens in our life over and over again. A lot of times we're conditioned by the pressures of this world to start off in this direction. And if we have enough scripture in our life, we can say, wait a second, that's not the way scripture teaches me. And we get a grip on ourselves by the grace of God and the power of his spirit to not pursue that direction. But instead we say, here's what the scriptures teach, and I'll trust in that, and my feet will be guided by the Holy Spirit to go in that direction. And so that's how important biblical knowledge is, and that's why we spend so much time going over it and over and over it till it becomes part of your truth for your faith. And so here we were buried or entombed with him through baptism. It's the baptizing work of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. That's the baptism he's talking about. And with that baptism, because of our faith and our identification with Christ, we were buried with him. We died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and then let's go on to see what it says. And wherein also ye are risen with him. And that means to be roused up or awakened, or to be alert and standing. Through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye thee be risen with Christ. He's writing to believers, right? He's writing to saints. Is there a question, you know, about if to saints? There are no questions about the saints. The if is not a contrasting word there. It is a clarification word, or it simply means since then you've been risen with Christ. Since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead, and you've been raised up in Christ. Your life is hid in Him, in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And that's talking about your physical resurrection. Then you also will be seeable. You will appear with Him. They will see Christ. They will see us also. Then the last reference is Romans 6, 4, and 5, which we've made a little bit of reference to, so I just want to read it quickly. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's, we should walk according to our spiritual resurrection. That we actually live this life totally, that's our desire, it doesn't happen that way, but totally consumed and totally committed to Christ. For we, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall, and that's future, talking about the physical resurrection again, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so therefore, just as Christ was raised from the dead physically, all those who have trusted in Christ shall raise physically also. And so that not only we are already raised spiritually, one day we will be raised physically. One day we will stand erect. Now, in my most recent studies, and this is what happens once in a while, I heard a man once say, it doesn't bother me too much if you don't agree with my preaching, because I don't agree with some of the things I preached in the past. Our faith is a living faith as the Spirit of God convinces us of truth and gives us further insight into things. And so rather than be argumentative about what we believe, what we need to do is to share what we believe according to the Scriptures, be able to show it in the Scriptures, why we believe what we believe, and trust the Spirit of God to illumine the hearts of myself and others to the truth. It's God's truth. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's His truth. And our desire should be that we all come to the saving truth of the Word. Not that my side wins and I prove somebody else wrong. Nothing like that at all. It shouldn't be our attitude in any way. Nothing wrong to say I don't see it that way or I don't agree with you, and that's fine. And then if you want to ever sit down and correct my way, like Apollos had to be corrected by Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul had to correct a lot of people, that's what the Scriptures are for instruction and for correction, those types of things. And so, but we do it in a spirit of love with a common interest. Not that I'm right and you're wrong, but that we both have a desire to glorify God with our lives, and to do it according to the truth of His Word. And so Christ was raised physically. All of us who trust in Him will one day be raised physically also. And so what happens to the rest of us who have not died? Do we have to be resurrected? Now that's an interesting thing, because we always talk about our resurrection. But if the rapture were to occur today, and I got in hot water over this once when I was preaching this, because I said some people are never going to die. And maybe you agree with that, maybe you don't, but some people are going to be caught off this earth and never die. Well, some people took issue with that, and they wanted to debate that, because they say it's appointed unto man to die, and then the judgment. Well, the rapture, what is that? What's the rapture? We call it the rapture. We're talking about being caught off the earth, right? Well, what about all the other ones that have already died? They're not on the earth anymore, right? They're buried. Their bodies are in the grave. That tent's done, I believe. And that they're in heaven with Christ now, spiritually, in their soul and spirit. And they're not coming back to earth again. They're coming with him in the clouds, and in an instant they will receive their bodies. Where'd those bodies come from? Now here's the point, and I don't want to argue about it. You can believe the way you believe, and that's fine. You can say, I believe this. I know I believe that way once too. I believe that those old bodies that were in the graves were going to somehow be reassembled and then taken off the earth, and we'd see, you know, we picture this going up like this and meeting them in the air. But that's not what 2 Corinthians 5 says. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we have a body not made by human hands, eternal where? In the heavens. That we have a building of God in heaven right now for those that have died, not for us. Because what's going to happen to us? In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be what? Changed. So I'm thinking, and again, I don't think it's that important. I know you're not going to have a better body than I got. Because they're all going to be what? They're all going to be fashioned after his glorious body for all eternity. So they're all going to be the same. Not identical, but I mean, they're all going to function on that same way. But I believe that all those who have died in faith in Christ in the gospel of the grace of God during the revelation given to the Apostle Paul are absent from the body and present with the Lord right now. And according to 2 Corinthians 5, they have a building of God right now in heaven that's going to be given to them. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, if I've done my job today, you're not supposed to think that. You're supposed to think all the dead in Christ will stand erect. They will stand in new bodies. Those bodies didn't come from earth. They came from heaven where God had them, made for each one of those dead saints. And we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up, and in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And so I see we'll be getting new bodies. Now, whether they come from heaven or not, I'm not sure. I don't know about where they come from, but we're going to be changed in an instant. God, if you are concerned about that, whatever makes you comfortable, if you think you can support it in the Scriptures, that's your faith, and that's fine. But I'm very comfortable with mine right now until somebody proves me wrong. But actually, it has to be the Spirit of God that's going to prove us, going to test our thinking and show us the truth. But I'm excited that this old body, you know, we get caught up in the pains and the struggles of this life. Wouldn't it be nice if the rapture occurred today? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it would all be over like that in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye? And then we would know even as we're known. We would have truth unadulterated with the sin nature, all of those things. Sin will be no more, time will be no more, we'll be with him forever. And I used to think that the one of the glorious things was the resurrection from this old body. But the glorious thing, I think that might be my phone in my briefcase. That should shut it up. I used to say, oh Lord, I want to be with you and get out of this aches and pains and all this stuff. And I've been impressed that that's not what's going to be the exciting part. The exciting part is going to say, my Lord and my God. The exciting part is going to see our Savior in all his glory and to be with him forever. All the rest is just gravy, whatever. It's going to be beyond anything we can think or imagine, and not just for a little time. Somebody corrected me. I don't know if it was somebody in this group or where, but when we've been there 10,000 years, there isn't going to be 10,000 years. There's not going to be any measurement. It's forever. When we really start to think that way and believe that way, life takes on a whole new meaning and purpose. The gospel of the grace of God starts to become so precious. To know that we have been redeemed by the Son of God for all eternity. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're overwhelmed with your grace and your love for us. Overwhelmed with awe and gratitude and thanksgiving for the riches of your grace that would redeem us. And out of this present evil world, Lord, I believe so few have what we have. I pray that each one of us will once again renew our purpose, will reevaluate our values, that we will be not conformed to this world, but will be transformed, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yours. That we would enjoy the peace and the joy that comes from trusting completely in you in everything. And we'll give you the praise and the glory forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.